Welcome to Bible Foundations. This is Jerry Smythe, your host, and I'm just happy as I can be to have you with us again today as we continue our study of the progressive revelation of God, the progressive revelation of God giving you and I understanding of Himself. That happens through the real living history recorded in the Bible, the real people that lived, and it's written from God's perspective. He told us what He wanted us to know about Him, because it is His story. The Bible is His story. And so we've begun our study of foundational truths in eternity past. Yes, from before Genesis chapter 1. And now we've come through nearly 2,500 years of recorded history, showing how God has revealed Himself through the people that you've heard about, but now we see as living illustrations of God's mercy toward mankind. God revealing Himself to you and I in progressive understanding, showing us just a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more about Himself, so that we can know Him. Oh, my friend, He wants you to know Him. He wants all of us to know Him. He wants people to respond to Him, and He's given us a mind that's in the image of Himself. That is, we're able to think, and we're able to reason things out. And we have emotions. We can love and hate, you see. There are things that we do love and hate, and we trust that God is giving us understanding so that we learn to love and respond to His love for us. You see, that's what the Bible is all about. God demonstrating to us that He's never turned His back on sinners. Yes, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were separated from God, and everybody else has been born outside of the garden, just as their children were, because they sinned, and their fellowship with God was broken. Their source of life was cut off, and their direct connection with God was cut off in the garden, and all of us have been born separated from God since that time. So it's critical that we understand how we may come to God, and that we learn that we may come to God by the revelation of Himself to us in these living historical records that we're going through in Genesis and Exodus and on through to the New Testament. God wants us to know Him. He wants us to communicate with Him. And that's precisely what He's doing with Moses. He is communicating with Moses in chapter 3 of Exodus as we see Moses standing barefoot before the burning bush, the bush that fails to be consumed with fire, because God was in the bush. And Moses went over to see what was with this bush that didn't burn up. A burning bush was not that uncommon out in the desert, but here was one that failed to be consumed, and he went over to examine it, and he found that God was desiring to communicate to him through the bush. With that bush failing to be consumed, God was reminding Moses that He had people, His own family, Moses' own family and relatives, and his own nation of Israel was back in the land of Egypt, and they were under terrible conditions. And they, like that burning bush, were in danger of being totally destroyed. But God had a plan. Even though Satan was trying to destroy this nation that would bring forth the promised deliverer, and he was using Pharaoh to do that, God had a plan. And we see God revealing His plan to Moses as He asks him now to take off his shoes, for he's standing on holy ground. Moses responds in humility by taking off his shoes, and then bows his head toward God as he toward the ground as he hears God further communicate with him. And in his frailty, he responds to God by saying, "Who am I that they should pay attention to me?" And then he asks, "Who shall I say sent me? If you tell me to go, and I tell them I'm representing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who shall I say is your name?" And now God continues to reveal that He is I Am. Verse 14 of chapter 3 reads, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Does that seem like a strange name to you? Well, God is revealing Himself to us as He does throughout the ages in such detail that we get a bigger picture than our minds have had of this living God prior to this time. You see, during Bible times, many times the names that were given to a person had specific meanings. A person's name emphasized the personal characteristic or quality of the individual. For example, Moses' name meant to draw out of. because, you see, he was taken out of the water by the king's daughter, who found him floating in that little ark in the bulrushes out in the Nile River. Perhaps you yourself have searched the pages of books of names when you're about to have a child, picking a name that has a meaning that will carry a special mark for the child that you're anticipating. But let me ask you, my friend, how could God give himself just one or two names? There are not one or two names in any language that will describe the entity of God whom we're talking about. It was impossible to give God only one name because God is so great. He is the mighty creator. He's the all-seeing one. He's the all-knowing one. He's the almighty one. He's the faithful and unchanging one. He's the mighty judge, and he's the avenger of all evil. He's the loving God. He's the God of kindness. He's the God who is the gracious Savior, who alone can provide a way to save man from Satan and sin and death. And he is all of these things and many more. How can only one name contain him? There are many different names used to describe God as he describes himself to us throughout the pages of Scripture. What one name could God give himself that would tell the Israelites all the things that there is to know about him? It could not be done. Therefore, God told Moses to tell Israel that I am hath sent him. Now this name, I am, includes so much that we can't understand. It's beyond our understanding to understand it completely. You see, God is greater than we are. He's not limited to human understanding. We're frail and he is infinite. We're finite, or limited, if you will. God is unlimited. You see, I am means that God is the self-existent one. Now, do you remember the first words in the Bible? In the beginning, God. God was already there at the beginning. He had no beginning, and he can have no end. He never was and never will be dependent on anyone or anything, especially in his creation. He created all things, and he gave life to everything and everyone. All are dependent on him for everything. He has control over all the earth. He has control over the rain and the winds and the rivers and the moon and the stars and the sun. All things are under his control. You see, he is the great I am. He is greater than all. He's greater than Pharaoh. He's greater than the Egyptians, and he's greater than Satan. And Pharaoh and the Egyptians and even Satan could not hold God's people when the Lord, I am, decided to deliver them. Now, as we move on into Exodus chapter 3, verses 15 through 18, we see that God knew exactly what was going on in the heart of the king. God is everywhere all the time, you'll remember. He knows everything that's going on, even in the hearts of men. Verse 15 says, And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you, and this is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. He's telling them that my name, I am, is this name for the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that I am has sent Moses, and this is my name, I am, forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. All generations would know him by I am. Oh, my friend, all other religions and religious leaders and founders lie in their graves today. But our God is I am, not an I was, and not an has been, but he is I am, and we'll see this consistency throughout the pages of Scripture, right from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, and on into eternity, forever and ever. Verse 16 says to Moses, Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. and they shall hearken to thy voice. God telling Moses now that this is what he's to tell the Israelites, and he's saying, and they shall hearken unto thy voice, and thou shalt come, and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. So we see the prayers of the people in the end of chapter 2 have now been responded to by God, and he's preparing Moses to go and be their leader to deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh, to deliver them from the bondage of slavery that they were living unto, much as God promises us deliverance from our bondage of sin if we'll come to him his way. Now God knew exactly what was going on. In chapter 4, verse 19 and 20, we see that God saw right into the heart of Pharaoh, and he tells Moses beforehand what is going to take place. And he says, and I am sure the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And here's what I'm going to do about it, he says, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. You see, the Bible is written by God, the all-knowing one, the everlasting one, who was before and is now and will be forever after. He's the beginning and the end. He knows all about what's going on all the time, even in the hearts of people like the king named Pharaoh. We've seen this over and over and over in Scripture. One of the marvelous proofs of Scripture being the Word of God, inspired by him, is that there are over 5,000 prophecies in Scripture. Over 5,000 times, events are predicted that come to pass. And here we're seeing one of the examples of it. We're seeing that God knew what was going on. He has history recorded with the little pause that, hey, Moses, I'm telling you that Pharaoh is not at first going to let you go, not by any measure of ease at first. But after I show him my mighty power, he will let you go, giving Moses the confidence that he's going not in his own strength, but he's going in the power of God. And that there will be trials, there will be difficulties, but God will keep his word. That's why we can believe the Bible, because the evidence of prophecy, first of all given and then fulfilled, has happened over and over and over again, giving us the confidence that God keeps his word, and he's absolutely trustworthy, my friend. Yes, God is absolutely trustworthy, but even Moses had trouble at times, you see. He figured that God could use anybody but him. Here he was, nothing but a shepherd boy now, for 40 years out in the desert. He was a shepherd, and he probably smelled like the desert, my friend, and like the sheep. And it wasn't too nice a situation. And from his perspective, he was looking at himself, and he had one more suggestion to God. He told the Lord to send someone else more suitable than him. And folks, it almost cost him his life to talk to God like that. God was intimately revealing himself to Moses, but Moses in his frailty felt like he was inadequate. Do you feel inadequate that God should want to save you, that he should save you from the power of sin, that he should even pay attention to you? What is man that thou art mindful of him, the psalmist says. And my friend, that's how Moses felt. You see, we're inadequate before God because he's so holy and he's so righteous. But my friend, the magnificence is that he reached down and chose to communicate with us rather than turn his back on us. The first few verses of chapter 4 are all about Moses' dialogue with God and his frailty. But in verse 13, he speaks once again, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Now the Lord responds in anger with Moses for continuing to argue with him, and he promised to send Aaron, Moses' older brother, to assist him. We read about it as we go on and read verses 14 through 17. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Boy, this is a picture of God's patience and long-suffering with one who argues with him, my friend. And the only reason God gives time in an argument is for us to change our minds. And here God is merciful to Moses, and he sends his brother Aaron out to be the spokesman for him. And in verse 15 he says, "And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with his mouth, and with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he, that is Aaron, shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be even as unto and even he shall be unto thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be unto him instead of a God." In other words, now Moses was to speak to Aaron, and Aaron was to speak the words that God spoke to him through Moses. And therefore, Moses would be like his intermediary between God and himself, and that Aaron then would be the spokesman of the words that God would give to Moses, and Moses would pass on to them. Now in verse 17 he says, "And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs." Moses now recognizes the anger of the Lord, and he obeys the Lord. He responds now, and the Lord begins to communicate on with him and show him what he's next to do. He's to take the rod that he has within his hand to do signs and wonders. That would be kind of a shepherd's rod, if you will, please. Verse 18 tells us, "And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said unto Moses, Go in peace." So Jethro goes to his father after this encounter with God, and it's obvious that Jethro recognizes that God has been communicating with him, and he realizes the urgency, and now we see God communicating in verse 19 with Moses again. "And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand." So far, Moses and his family are headed off into Egypt now to meet Pharaoh, complete with his family. He's on his way down into the land of Egypt. And what do you know? He begins to meet somebody now he knows. The Lord keeps his promises even to Moses, and sent Moses, his older brother Aaron, to meet him in the way. And he, that is Aaron, was to accompany and assist Moses as he went to Pharaoh and demand the release of the Israelites. Now on our chronological chart that takes us all the way from eternity past, clear through to the end of the New Testament, we see that we're at about 1500 years before Christ. 1500 years B.C. This is the period of time when years following this actual event are the revelation given to us in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. And we see that Moses is born, or Moses is on our chart now. And now Aaron enters the scene. And much that we'll talk about in the next few days have to do with Moses and Aaron and leading the people out of the land of Egypt, the big Exodus, and then followed by the 40 years in the wilderness. These are critical things for us to understand, for they show us a living God interacting with living people and showing us how to know him and know what pleases him and what displeases him. We see God speaking to Aaron as he's back there in Egypt in verse 27, and we see it from Aaron's perspective here. "And the Lord said unto Aaron, Go into the wilderness and meet Moses. And he went, and he met him in the Mount of God, and he kissed him." He went all the way to Mount Horeb, if you will, all the way to Mount Sinai. "And Moses told Aaron the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him." So Moses passes on now to Aaron the commission that is ours and the job that is theirs to carry on. And they travel back to Egypt together. And guess what they do? They walk in obedience to God. Moses and Aaron went back to Egypt, and they called together their own people, the Israelites, and told them what the Lord had said to Moses. Read it with me in chapter 4, verse 29. "And Moses and Aaron went to and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." As a people, they bowed their heads and worshiped. They believed the promises of God. They were descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the sons of Jacob. And they were of the 12 tribes of Israel now, the 12 family groups of Israel. And here they are. They'd called out to God. They had no one else to be their Savior. And God sends them Moses and Aaron to be the leaders of their deliverance. The Israelites believed God's word given through Moses, and they were thankful that the Lord had heard their cries. You see, God responded to them because the Israelites were wise to listen and believe God's message through Moses. You see, when we don't believe the word of the Lord, we are calling God a liar. You wouldn't think of calling God a liar, would you? Well, let me ask you, do you believe him? Oh, my friend, we're so frail in our belief, it's sickening. I'm sure that if I were God, I wouldn't have patience with me for 10 minutes. But God is long-suffering. He is truly loving. And the Lord was able to recognize that these people needed him. And my friend, when they called on him, he heard them and he answered them. And those who refuse to call on him today are calling him a liar. Oh, my friend, don't call God a liar. The Lord is unable to help those who refuse to believe in him, you see, those who refuse to believe in his word. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Like Abel, like Abraham, like Isaac, like Jacob, we all, and now Moses, we all must come to God by faith, believing that he is. Like the Israelites, we must realize he is the only one who can lead us out of the captivity that we have to sin, just in the same way that Israel was captive to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Now our scene changes as we enter into chapter 5, seeing that at the end of chapter 4 that the Israelites had believed Moses and Aaron in their report that God had sent them to lead them out. And so afterwards, now Moses finds himself in the presence of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, if you will. Yes, in the presence of the king. And they go in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, tell us what happens there. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." So here now they've delivered the message of God. Go and tell Pharaoh that you're to let my people go. And now we see the response of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is giving a response as a king who's wondering who else has authority other than he. And in verse 2 he says, "And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Well, we see that God did indeed have a preview into the heart of Pharaoh and know exactly what he would respond like as Moses asked for the release of the people of Israel. And God used Moses and Aaron to speak to this king of Egypt, but he refused to obey the Lord's command. Now it's important to note that the Pharaoh, or the word Pharaoh, is the title given to the rulers of Egypt during this period, and we're not told in the Bible which Pharaoh was in power when Moses became Israel's leader. Pharaoh did not know the only living and true God, the creator of the whole earth, but he and the rest of the world would come to know the creator through the events that were about to happen. You see, the Egyptians did not worship God. They worshiped all the things that God had made. They worshiped the Nile River, the largest river in their country. They also worshiped the sun and the moon and many different kinds of animals. They had many, many gods. Besides all of the animals and the sun, moon, and stars that they worshipped, they also worshipped Pharaoh, their king, as a god. Now, most of the people of the world had deliberately turned away from the true knowledge of God, and they had become foolish in their understanding about God because they didn't want to know God, and he allowed them to worship false gods. You see, because the majority of the people of the world had turned to worship idols and lost the true understanding of God, God called Abraham and made him the father of the nation of Israel. And God did this so that through Israel, the nation of Israel, he could preserve the true knowledge of God. Through them, the people of Israel, God planned to make known the truth about himself to all the other people of the world. And the truth about God is in his book, the Bible. which God has given to us today through the Israelites. You see, God would have taught the king of Egypt that idols are false gods, and that the God of Abraham and of Israel is the only true living God. God wanted to teach all of the people, as well as the king of Egypt, that very principle. But Pharaoh did not want to listen. Now remember that God is the owner of all things and all people, and he's able to communicate in whatever way he desires. And now he desires to communicate with the nation of Israel, to convince them that he is a living God, that he is the I Am, and so that they would herald that very message to you and I today. You see, now it had been a long time since Joseph and since his father had lived in the land of Egypt, and even the Israelites had forgotten much of what had been known except by those things passed down from generation to generation. This generation of Israelites living in Egypt when Moses returned there had not seen any evidence of the Lord's greatness and power. They had only heard about the Lord and what he'd done for them through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Now the Lord was going to use this evil Pharaoh and his rebellion to display God's power and wisdom to this generation and to all generations of Israelites, so that they would know that he was still the Almighty and all-caring God of Israel. Now follow along with me as we continue to read. God unveiling himself to you and I, as well as King Pharaoh and to the Israelites, in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see that what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. God is giving the reassurance to Moses now that he's not in his own strength, that I am is with you. I am the Lord, he says. Now on in verse 3 he says, And I appeared unto Abraham, and I appeared unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, and by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now we've already talked about God having many names, and he further reveals himself to us as he now declares that he is revealing himself to this people as Jehovah, the uncaused one. That's what it means. The one who is absolute, the uncaused one, the one who is I am. Verse 4 goes on to tell us, And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. God never forgets his covenant, my friend. He made the promises of the land of Canaan that it would be theirs, and now he's promised again that they would return to the land that was flowing with milk and honey. Now God further gives Moses the instructions to pass back to the people through Aaron. He says in verse 6, Wherefore unto the children of Israel, Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be unto you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of Egypt. And I will bring you into the land concerning which I did swear and give it to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. God had spoken to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and now to Joseph, and now on to Moses, and now he's speaking to the people at large, saying that I am your God, I am the Lord, and I will lead you out in my own way, and I will preserve you, as exactly what he's planning to do. Oh, what a joy as we see God unfolding his matchless power in behalf of those who worship him.